Okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I am for the three or four people that don't know who I am. I come from a small town in Indiana, a rural town of about 800 near Lafayette, Indiana. And I grew up about two blocks from a church, Methodist church, and went to the church basically sent by my parents since I was little. And my first year in college in Indianapolis, I met Christ. And about 6 months after that, I felt like God was definitely calling me to preach. A little bit about that is that I argued with God for a long time, about at least 6 months, because in spite of being in a graduating class of 36, I was still probably the most shy and complex guy in the class. Just one, because of my stature. I'm a short guy. And two, because I had a very slight speech impediment when I was in school. So nobody really made fun of it, but and it wasn't all that big, but to me it was like huge. So every time anyone would ask me, "What did you say? Repeat that," then I would just like die. So rather than not being misunderstood, I just didn't say a whole lot. And so when God came into my life, I came into Him. I was a freshman in college, and about several weeks after that, I got into a Bible study with 10 other guys. It was during the Jesus movement that you guys have been hearing about. So we were all brand new. Nobody knew anything about the Bible, but we were all excited about God. And somebody said we needed, of course, to get together with others. And our first Bible study was like ridiculous, because since nobody knew anything about the Bible, we chose the leader who happened to be the tallest guy. And our first Bible studies were like, okay, Roger, or we're going to study Mark chapter 2. Roger, read verse 1. And I read verse 1. And he would ask, okay, what does that mean to you? And I was so caught off guard. I was just usually say, well, what it says there, that's what it means. And he said, okay, John, verse 2. And that was the depth of our Bible studies. And not long after that, and we got also after our Bible studies, we got praying in circles. And where everybody grabbed hands and each one had to pray a prayer. But it was about the second month or so into that that the Holy Spirit came on us. And we weren't asking, we weren't seeking, we didn't even know what was happening when He came. Except that most of us just started weeping. And I would hear these guys pray prayers like, you know, just really broken and say, God, here's my career. I mean, if this is what you want from me, fine. If you want me to leave that and do whatever you want, you know, my life is in your hands. That's a pretty impressive prayer. And then they had another guy which was saying that my relationship that I'm in is not of you, God. I know it's not of you, so I just give it all over to you now. You know, I offer up my life and all this stuff. And I was amazed and scared. And so as to be not in competition, but pray a very bold prayer. My prayer was, God, you know, if you want to send me anywhere in the world, here am I. And at the same time, I was thinking, oh, I hope He doesn't hear me, because I wasn't quite ready for that. And I think it was probably within the same week or the following week that I really began to sense God say, I want you to preach. And more than being a pastor, it was a call to preach. And And of course, my argument was like, "You're crazy. I mean, how can I speak to anybody? More than one person makes me hysterically nervous, and I can't because of this." And so, after, like I said, about 6 months, I went to my grandfather's woods in Indiana, and it was a Thanksgiving vacation. It happened to be snowing that day, and I was sitting on a log in his woods and just going over this in my mind. And finally, I said this. I remember saying it out loud, that if you can use somebody like me that doesn't even know how to speak and is scared to death to be in front of anybody, then my answer is yes. Because I'd rather attempt doing what I feel like you're calling me to do than regret the rest of my life. I never did it. So that started my adventure. There's a whole big story after that. My first time I preached, which was about a month after that, in the town church that I was brought up in. Again, the Holy Spirit came. And usually we had 60 or 70 people on Sunday morning. That Sunday morning there were about 150. And my mom became my public relations manager. She called everybody she knew to come hear me speak, which was worse than I'd ever dreamed. But in my nervousness, after the first couple minutes, it was like, I didn't know what that was, but it was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people began to weep when I was sharing, and I was shocked. I'd never seen that happen in our church. I'd never seen anybody come to Christ. And so when I was finished, I sat down, and I suddenly realized that I had no longer had a speech impediment. God healed me of that. Never had that since in English. Now I have it in Spanish. And also, it was just a confirmation of what God was calling me to do. And to fast forward that, I went to 3 years of seminary in Kentucky then. 3 weeks before I graduated, this evangelist from Mississippi calls me. I had heard about him. And he said, I'm taking a team of 16 people to Chile, South America. Would you like to go? And I said, yeah. Because I thought it sounded really great as a curriculum, you know, international speaker or something. But I said, but. And he said, but you don't have any money. And I said, yeah, that's right. And he says, well, somebody's already donated money for your ticket. So all I need is a yes. So I gladly went to Chile. And Chile is a country of currently about 17 million people. The city of Santiago is the capital, 7 million people. This is not a missions class. And the upper half of the country is desert. It's the driest desert in the world. And I was shipped up to a city about 5 hours from the Peruvian-Bolivian border in the desert right on the Pacific Ocean. It's beautiful. I mean, the climate's like San Diego. And because I was the youngest member of a team of four, I got to share in a high school. And the principal of the high school was very reluctant about having us come and share. So he said, well, you can start with seventh grade and we'll see how it goes. And I had a missionary who was extremely tall. He came to the school and became my interpreter. And I'm saying all this because it has a point at the end. And the first time I shared with seventh graders about 30, 35, and they listened, and at the end I said, okay, how many of you would like to receive Christ? Would you raise your hand? And out of the 35 or so, half of them raised their hands. I was shocked. Never seen anything like that. Never expected that. And so the interpreter, I said, I don't think you got that right. I don't think they really understand what I'm asking. So I said, I'm going to give the invitation one more time. And I decided to make it a little tougher. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, somebody that really follows Jesus, and if not afraid to make that decision in front of all of your class, I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to stand up. So that time, about 80% of those stood up. When the teacher saw this, he began to cry. And so all that week, then the principal began to open up, 8th grade, 9th grade, and I finally got all the way through the seniors. And at the end of 5 days, about 50% of the high school had been born again. It was amazing. I was impressed extremely. I just couldn't believe what was happening. I remember going across the street to get a Coke in a break between classes, and 7 girls followed me across the street from the school. And the interpreter said, I'll bet they're going to ask for your autograph, you know. And I thought, And one of the girls came up, and she was very, 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 just very humble. She said, almost crying, she says, yesterday I received Christ in my life, and my friends want to meet her today. Would you pray for her? Wow. It was that kind of openness. So all this is going on, and I'm seeing all these kids getting converted, and I began to ask this question, like, well, who's going to take care of them? Once we go, I mean, who's going to disciple all of these kids? And every time I would ask that question, I heard the Lord say, you are. And after the third or fourth day, then I was really, really confused. Like, how can this be? How can this be? And our last day in Chile, there was an older pastor from West Virginia, part of my team of four, and I just kind of spilled the beans. His name was Harry, and I said, I don't know what I should do. I think I'm supposed to stay in Chile, but I don't know. What am I supposed to do, and how can that be, and maybe I should go back and then come back. And he just looked at me. Those were in the days before prophetic words were not popular. They just didn't have that many. So he looked at me and he says, you want to know what God wants you to do? And I said, man, do I? And he says, go in your room tonight, close the door, and don't come out till God tells you. So I went into my room and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it's not because I'm a real incredible prayer warrior, but I just had a lot of excuses. And like, if I stay, where am I going to live? Big question. And if I stay, like, how am I going to live? I mean, I don't have any money. Nobody knows where Chile's at. I don't even know where Chile's at. And everybody's going to forget about me. And what about my dream of being an evangelist and all this stuff? And every time I would give those kind of like excuses over to God, I just hear God say, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. I just want you to stay. So the bigger questions came then, like, if I stay, what's going to happen to my car in Miami? That's a big question, you know. And so eventually, just really convinced that God wanted me to do that, I just said yes. It's really key to what I'm going to be sharing about in a minute. Because I feel like what really qualifies us is just the word yes. Yes. God is an expert in taking ordinary people, in transforming them into extraordinary people. You start looking at his disciples, and if that's not enough, you can look at my life or anybody else's life. All he needs is someone to say yes. I heard someone say, God doesn't call qualified people. He qualifies called people. So, after that, then, the team left to go back to the States. I stayed in Chile. I'll just end that part of the story. And I walked back into the school the next day, thinking that they may need an English teacher or a chaplain at the school. And the principal looks at me and he says, this is 2 days later. He says, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I thought you might need an English teacher. He says, you're the last person we want to see here. And I thought, oh my God, what did I do? And then he explains, he says, for the last 2 days, we've not been able to hold classes. Because he didn't explain it, we didn't know the Lord. He says, you know, all they want to do is pray and sing. And, you know, the parents are complaining of mass hysteria in the school. What it was is a revival had broke out. So the other percentage of the students that had not yet come to Christ were under conviction and they were giving their lives to Christ. So that started my adventure of what I thought would be 3 or 4 months more in Chile while I would disciple some people. And now it's been 40 years. And the greatest years of my life. And I think the last 2 years have been absolutely wild. And that's why I'm here. Because I want to talk some, teach a little bit in the Word, just a little bit, and then we'll get right into talking about doing it out in the streets, okay? Thank you for your encouragement, boy. Latins are like, yeah, you know? So thank God that they're going to be Africans and Latins in heaven. I mean, they're going to really warm it up, okay? So, if you have your Bible, let's just go to Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read probably a familiar story, but I'm going to take a couple points from that and talk about what it takes to go out in the street. And all it's called is faith. Faith. Just taking risks. So that's the essence of my sermon. Let's pray and take an offering, okay? Okay. Verse 1, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then he lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law, Pharisees, how many believe Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever? Yeah? How many believe the Pharisees are the same today, yesterday, and forever? There they are. Okay? And they were sitting there thinking to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned outlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Praise God. One of the things I like about that story is it reminds me of something that happened several years ago in Chile. There was this man that used to travel with Randy Clark. His name was Bob Bradbury. Not too many people have heard of of him, but he had an extraordinary children's ministry. Never seen anybody like him before. He's the first, probably the first guy that just shoved me into some of this that we're going to do today. And he was a commercial fisherman from Galilee, Rhode Island. How about that? So everybody called him the fisherman from Galilee. And he had an anointing on his life, I think, just because of what we're going to talk about, because of taking risks. And if there was any a man that I've ever met like Peter, it's like he was like Peter. He was gruff, an old fisherman, sailor, and but totally unpredictable. That's what made me nervous around him, because he never knew what he was going to do. We're riding in a car. We're going through this little city park, outside the park, and he sees this playground with about 40 children. It was a Saturday. And he says, "Stop the car." So I'm like, "Oh." And I'm thinking, "Oh, no, now what?" And he says, "We got to get out of the car." And we walk into this playground, and the parents were in picnic tables about 100 feet away or so from the playground. And so he looks at me, and he doesn't speak Spanish. He says, "You go over and explain to the parents what we want to do. Ask if we can share Jesus with their children." And I'm still the shy guy. So I'm like, "Oh, man, how do I say this, you know?" So I walk over to the picnic benches, and I said, "My friend here who's a gringo, he doesn't speak English. So he sent me." So I'm blaming it all on him, you know. And he just wants to know if we can share Jesus with your kids. And I'm like, "Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Don't bother us." So we go over there, and Captain Bob has this like little satchel, and it has a portable stretcher made out of fish net and two long poles. So he gets it out, and he calls all the kids over. And he says, "I want to tell you a story." And he tells the story about the paralyzed guy. Before it's over, he has four kids carrying a little kid on the stretcher around like that, you know, all around the playground. And everybody's into the story. And he finishes and says, "Okay, how many of you want to see Jesus?" And they're all like, "Yay!" And so then he goes into his sailor mode. And he says, "Okay, the tallest to the smallest over here, let's make a straight line." And they all line up. And he says, "Now, how many really want to see Jesus?" And they're all like, "Yeah." And he looks at me with this look. It's like, "I know what's coming." And he winks and he says, "Watch this." And so he says, "Okay, everybody, close your eyes. Now we're going to ask Jesus to come and you're going to see Jesus." So he prays, "Come, Holy Spirit," places his hand on the first kid, and the whole roll falls on the ground. And I'm like, "Oh my God." And while I'm looking at the kids out of the corner of my eye, mm-hmm. I see the parents in the picnic tables starting to stand up and look like. Then I hear a mom almost screaming, "What did you do with my boy?" And she's running over to us. And I'm desperate. I'm looking at Bob. I said, "What are we going to do?" And he says, "I don't speak Spanish." And so he says, just kneel down by the child. By that time, she's beside us. She's kneeling down. She's crying. And Bob just says, "Ask the boy what happened." And by that time, he's kind of coming to. So I kneel down. His mother didn't even want me to touch him, of course. And he's waking up, and I said, "What happened?" And the boy says, he's about 5 years old, 4 or 5. He's crying. He says, "I saw Jesus." Oh, man. And I said, "You did?" And I said, "What did he say?" And he said, "Jesus held me in his arms and he says, 'Don't worry, I'm going to be your daddy.'" And then the mother starts crying. She says, 3 months ago, his father left us. And so I thought, yeah. And then everything began to happen. So all that was like my first experience of being like pushed out of the boat. There are a couple things in this story that really, really impact me. And I'm going to mention one. Faith, first of all, as we know in the Vineyard, spell risk. Faith is not something that I just believe. Faith is something that has to be activated. It's a gift, but it also has to be activated. I like something that Robbie, I heard him say, I think it was in Dallas or Phoenix last year, saying that it's like an automatic door. A lot of people are waiting for God to move them, to direct them. God, you open the door. And really, faith is walking into the door. And as you walk towards the door, it opens. I love that. And that's what it's all about, what we're going to do after this class. We're all going to go out. Yeah, thank you for your enthusiasm. Yeah. And I'm as nervous as you are, usually, because it requires faith. It's not something that I can do. And I love what Alan says, I believe with all my heart. Everything that God has called us to do is humanly impossible. But faith is what opens the door to the supernatural. I used to love to hear when John Wimber would say, the meat is in the street. And it sounded like a cool phrase, but I never really understood it until I started going out. And revelation is like you can sit in this conference like me and just write all these phrases down that Alan's popping out. And I got, oh my God, oh, I got to get that. Oh, I got to get the tape. I got to get the DVD. And then I hear Jackie and others and I'm going, oh, well. And that's a lot of things to chew on. And that's revelation. But I believe also, if not more, God gives us revelation as we walk through that door of faith. And as we go towards that and give of ourselves, then he begins to reveal himself as the God of healing, as sovereign God, as the God who rules over everything. Amen? Amen. And that's more than just hearing or believing. Oh, yeah. I agree with that. It's like you're seeing it. And that kind of revelation is what produces two things. It produces passion in us. Guys, that kind of revelation is not just knowledge of some doctrinal thing. It's seeing Jesus. It's seeing Jesus. And when you see Jesus, then fire is lit in your heart. And I believe the majority of the Christians today, the reason why there's no fire, very little, very, very, very little passion, it's not because they don't know about him or know about the word. It's just been a long time since they've seen him with the eyes of their heart. And you see him with the eyes of the heart when you begin to walk through the door. Hello? Does that make sense? Amen. So, faith is something we activate. It's taking risk. Okay? It's like when Jesus multiplied the bread and fish in Matthew 14, he takes the bread and fish and he blesses it. Then he gives it into Cuba's hands. Amen. And the amazing thing is, there were 12 disciples and only 5 little loaves of bread. Now, loaves are not like, they were for a child. So not even half of one of those were put into the hand of Peter or into Cuba's hands. And the fish were not like, you know, swordfish. They were little tiny dried fish, much like a sardine. So Peter probably got just a little fin on the tail. And that's all he got. It was put into his hands, and then came Jesus' order, feed him. And the difference between those disciples and the majority of us is what I call about 10 feet between the disciples and the multitude. And it was Peter and the others that looked at that and said, oh man, what are we going to do with this? They looked back at Jesus, saw Jesus encouraging them, and finally they did what I call, and I've heard this from a pastor in Reading, so I can't really say it's mine, they crossed the chicken line. Most of us believe God can do that, but to see it, we have to cross the chicken line. And the amazing thing is that when Peter did that in faith, he walked. Then the first guy ate, and immediately Peter's hand filled up again. So I want you to look at your hands, first of all. I want you to hear this. There'll always be enough. There will always, always, always be enough. So that's faith. How do you get it? And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but there are a couple key words to me that are really, really powerful. And I believe we can go back to David's story when he was, before he ever met Goliath. I think there are two qualifications among many others in David's life that made him a giant killer later on. One is that he was willing to obey his father. It was a Saturday morning, probably. His dad woke him up early. Said, David, come on into the kitchen. This is my version. There are 10 loaves of bread and 10, I don't know how you call them, molds of cheese. Is that what you call them, molds? I forget the word in English, okay? And we're sitting on the table, and David's father says, I need you to take these to your brothers that are on the battle line. And David, at that moment, could have missed everything. If he would have just said, man, it's Saturday, you know, it's early, and guys, Dad, give me a break. But David was willing to follow his father's voice. And the second thing is that he was not only willing, but he was available. Most people will say, I'm willing, God, to do whatever you want me to do. But to be available to God is another thing. And that means not working God into my agenda. That means working my life into God's agenda. Does that make sense to anybody? When I was about 4 or 5, my dad had a pickup truck. And the greatest thing about the pickup truck to me is it didn't have a muffler. I loved it. So on the weekends, when my dad would climb into his pickup truck, I would dart wherever I was at, in the yard or out of the house, and I'd just run towards the pickup truck, and I'd ask him two questions. Hey, Dad, where you gone? It didn't really make any difference where he's gone. I just wanted to be with him. And then the next question was, can I go? Can I go? And I believe that those are two qualifications of a childlike heart about faith. It's those simple questions. Father, where are you going? Can I go? And usually we've been trained in our thinking that, okay, God, this is my list of things I got to do today. I want you to bless. And the famous, you know, religious prayer, God, just go with me today. It's like, what? You know, it's supposed to be the other way around. So if we want to see what we've never seen before, we have to be able to and willing to do what we've never done before. And that requires a willingness and availableness. And when I pray that, and when I dispose myself to that, God is an expert in wrecking my agenda.
He doesn't need our
prayer. Yeah, it's like, here, God, I mean, now, come on, God. You know, I got to be certain place at a certain time. But it's only when I'm attentive to that and I begin to see people as he sees them, then, and I walk into that door, then I begin to see the revelation of him. Does that make sense? Yeah? Amen. So two or three things about this story. A couple more things, and I'm going to end pretty soon on this. I think there are three things that three people that were really impacted by faith in this story, because there are four guys, and the story doesn't really say if they were in that house sitting in a meeting with Jesus, but it's very obvious that they had heard and seen Jesus before. I don't know if they're in a house or if they'd seen him before, but the temptation would have been to hang out with the crowd and say, oh, wow, Jesus is teaching. Wow, get out your pen and paper. And this is going to be awesome. This is going to be incredible. We're going to see so much happen. And one of the things that impresses me about those four guys is that they weren't satisfied with being in the four walls with Jesus. And this is what we're hearing about all about this conference. And this is what's making me jump up and down. Because I've been, without hearing this from others, I've been teaching this for like a couple of years. I believe that today, that the Holy Spirit is doing what he did in Matthew 27 when Jesus was crucified. One of the signs, one of the wonders that happened is that there was an earthquake. Remember that? The ground shook. The sun was blocked out. And amongst another sign that I've never heard personally preached about is that the tombs of the dead saints were split open and they were resurrected. And they appeared on the streets. And I believe that so much, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. I believe he's breaking open the four walls of a tomb called the temple. And I believe he's resurrecting dead saints to understanding their identity, what Patty said today, and understanding who we are, and not what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved for. And as a result of that, then we're appearing in the streets. Wow. That is so overwhelmingly exciting. So they weren't happy with staying just at conferences or in the four walls of the temple. I said, wow, Jesus is here. Yeah, but he's also out there. So something in them said, this isn't just for this. And they ran off and they found a paralyzed guy. I don't know if it was his friend, their friend, or if it's just some stranger. And the principle is you can't just minister in the valley without being on the mountain with him. But we're not called to stay on the mountain. We're also called to go down in the valley with him. Hello? Yeah. So, he takes these four guys, they find a paralytic. That's one of the things that impresses me about these guys. It's their faith. They're not content with just believing or hearing more. Something is, we've got to activate this. So they go out, find their paralytic. They bring him to the house. The second thing that impresses me about them is that they don't turn back because of obstacles. The house is full. The windows is full. The door is full. There's no way to get in. And yet that obstacle could have turned a lot of back saying, oh, it's, you know, forget it. There's no way we're going to get to Jesus. And yet, it's like Alan said this morning, that every opposition on the other side of all opposition is promotion. It's seeing God. It's seeing God. It's seeing God. And they didn't stop at any opposition. And that's when faith does something in us that just produces courage and that determination. Just got to go for it. Just got to go for it. That's what we're going to see today. Amen. Amen. So, couple more things. Oh, I'm just going to have time to pray, and then we're going to take a break. After our break, we'll come back, and we'll have some instruction about going out. Okay? There's a couple things about David as well, but just the fact that he was willing and available. It's tempting for me to go way off into something else. I'd love to, but time forbids that. So the second person that was impressed by the faith of these four, the first one was me. The second person that was impacted by the faith of these four is in verse 5. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And in another version, it said he was detained and seeing their faith. He stopped what he was doing. They interrupted his preaching because of the faith of these four guys. Faith always brings attention to God. And we can see that in so many parts. I think it's Hebrews 12 said they were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, you know. And I just see the cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Yeah, go, go, go. In our church, when we go out on the streets, we always say this. We don't celebrate miracles so much. We do. Everybody gets excited about that. But we celebrate risks. Just going out and doing it. Okay? There's two little girls, little 13, 14-year-olds. They went out for the first time on the street near our church, about 2.5 blocks away. A little strip mall. And there's this lady. You sometimes see that in Chile. Not all over the place. But she's on the sidewalk. You know, sitting on the sidewalk. She's sitting on a blanket. And she's begging for money. She's been paralyzed for several years. So the girls kneel down. And they just start talking with her. And basically, that's all it is. It's just showing interest. Not for the miracle, but in the person. And they're talking away, just jabbering away. One girl finally has her fingers in the lady's hair, just playing with her, just, you know, expressing. We in Chile were very affectionate. You know, that's when I come to the States, I start hugging everybody. They're like, but in the end, they all like it. So, and so these girls are talking with her. And they finally say, you know, ask her a story, what happened to you? She explained how she'd been paralyzed for several years. And so the two little girls say, okay, can we pray for you? And she said, sure. So they pray for her healing, and nothing happened. So they hugged her, thanked her, and they said, see that building down there, way down there? That's our church. Tomorrow in the morning at 11 o'clock, we're having a service. If somebody can bring you, come on. Okay? So they hugged her, left. That night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, that lady was awakened. She felt fire in her legs. Mm-hmm. And when she felt fire, she instinctively got out of bed without knowing that she had been healed and discovered that she was healed. Now, this is something that reveals Jesus. Because Sunday morning, she appears in our church. Never been in a church. In her life, didn't even know what to do. She comes in while we're all worshiping. About 500-600 people. And she just starts walking down the aisle towards me. And the girls are like, it's her. And as long as I live, I'll never forget this expression. You see it on her face, and she's just going twirling around like this, and just saying, "Look, look, look, I'm healed." It all starts by two girls taking a risk. And believe me, our faith stops God in his tracks. It's like, if you're a father, you see your kid, you know, doing something that they've never done before, like taking their first steps. Mm-hmm. You know, they may take one, and you're like, I don't know, like a stadium full of it. Ah! You know, you're so excited. And that's what happens with God. And that's what we're made for, is to trust and depend on Him. And so, Jesus stopped, and he was strong to faith. There's several other instances. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? I mean, she fights her way through the crowd. Socially and religiously, she's not supposed to do that. She's unclean. And yet, doesn't care what everybody thinks. Pushes her way through the crowd. There's that whole crowd around Jesus. Everybody's trying to touch Him. And suddenly, He stops. And He asks His disciples, you know, who touched me? They're going, like, you're crazy, man. Everybody wants to get a piece of you. And He said, no, somebody with faith touched me. That's what I'm talking about. It just takes, out of 5,000 men, when Jesus was multiplying the bread and the fish, and the 12 disciples, Jesus asked, what do you got? Go and see. And the thing that impacts me about that story is 5,000 men, 12 disciples, nobody comes up with anything except the little child. Gave what he had. That's what faith is. The last thing about detaining Jesus is the story of Bartimaeus, the blind guy, who hears about Jesus coming to Jericho. And he can't see, of course, but he hears that Jesus is coming and he just starts screaming, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, hey, Son of David, here, here, here. And the Pharisees are beside him, says, shut up, man, you're out of order. I mean, we do things decently in order around here. And he just keeps screaming harder and harder. And finally, Jesus stops. And the Pharisees said, man, he's going to get it now. And then Jesus said, who called? And he sends a messenger over to Bartimaeus and says, the master's calling you. And he's calling, what's your name again?
Christopher.
I see you touching your jaws. Mm-hmm. You have a problem now.
I did until this morning.
And it's done?
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. I keep touching it because I'm...
I have pain in my shoulder too that was totally removed today. So
I can pretend that I still have a problem with you.
I'm just glad it's done, man. So the last person who was impacted by the faith of these four men was the paralytic. Never expected it. Didn't even believe, let alone know God. But he was impacted. And the multitude, they were amazed. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take Jesus outside the four walls. So when we come back from our break, we're going to talk just a few minutes about how to do that. Gordon's a good friend of mine from Phoenix. He travels a lot with Robbie. I've asked him to share some points about how to do it. We're still all going to do it. You want to do it?
Yeah.
Actually, no. But
yeah. So how about if we just stand? I just want to pray real quick. I don't know about you, but I mean, I could talk about so much, so many stories and all that stuff. But I really sense God's presence here all day long. I've been overwhelmed by God. So this is not a formula, it's not a method, but if you'd like to, just extend your hands out before you, because I believe that before God can fill us, we have to empty ourselves and just say, God, it's not about me, and here's my fears and my nervousness, and Lord, I just ask you to fill me again right now. And not only that, but here's my life. Because the day I came to you, I died. And you've given me a brand new, resurrected, recreated
redesign life. So Holy Spirit, come now. Bring your glory and presence, not here, but outside. Because you're in us, you're on us, and you so desire to get outside of us. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is that encouraging?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. All right, let's take about a 20-minute break. All right? 15 minutes.